Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world of constant and continual change. The weather changes, the seasons change, fashions change, and then they come back into fashion. Our taste in music changes. We change daily as the news itself is continually, 24 hours a day, posting something new. This social media outlet here and that feed there and that text here, and it's a dopamine hit sometimes. And we are so enslaved at times to our technology. Diversion, distraction, and change. Technology itself changes so fast that the minute you buy something, it's already out of date. The economy changes. Our job changes. The situation in schools change. Sports, they're playing Twins baseball soon here at a stadium without any fans. We change. We might even change our desire for this cereal this morning versus that breakfast cereal the next. Our health changes. Our age changes. We are one way in the womb, another way at 5 months, in 50 years, in 90 years. We suffer and grow old. Our memory fails. Our bodies break down. Our marriage changes, for better or worse, in sickness and in health. And so much is changing in our society these last 4 months. We live in a day of tumult and turmoil. Sometimes people ask, when will everything be back to normal? As everything is changing around us, we want to be firm and fixed. We want to be settled. But loved ones, as long as we look to ourselves or anything in this world, we will not be fixed and we will not be settled. The answer is not, when will it be back to normal? Because this world is like bubbles of soap in your bathtub, kids, that are floating up and disappearing. It is continually changing. And the only way to overcome this constant change is to know the one whose essence and will never changes. And that's what we look at today. The foundation of our hope. One verse in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same. What does that mean? We're looking today at the doctrine of God, the foundation, and in some ways, the headwaters of our theology and our living. Loved ones, our view of God is too often too small. We think too much of ourselves and too little of God. So we will go scuba diving today, kids. There are some big terms that we want to look at as we consider these very important things. First, God is immutable. That's a big word. If you're wondering, where can I get a good summary of this? Matthew Barrett, None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God, is outstanding. What does it mean that God is immutable? Well, first of all, there is only one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a spirit in and of himself, as the Westminster Confession says, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. To say that God is immutable means in his being he is changeless. Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1, our Father is one in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Exodus 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. You might ask, well, in what ways does God not change? Loved ones, this is talking about his being, The glory of God, the immutability of God is what it means for God to be God. That means God is stable and dependent. God isn't one kind of being one day and a different another day. Maybe you live with someone like that, where you don't know what you're going to get. This day, you might have this mood, and then 2 hours later, you might have this mood, and you might have an anger that explodes here. God's not like that. There are no changes in God. He doesn't have to keep up with the times. He doesn't revert back. He's not contingent on us. So we wake up in the morning, and God is the same tomorrow as today. 20 years from now, God is the same. And God is the same God that spoke to Moses and David in the Old Testament. Any change in God would mean he would be less or more than what he is. He cannot change for the better. He's perfect. And being perfect, he can't change for the worse. Children, God learns nothing. We're always learning. In fact, being teachable is a sign of a disciple of God who is humble and learning all the time. But God doesn't need to learn. God needs nothing. Nothing can be added to God. Nothing can be taken away from God. Children, you maybe check out your height on those charts in your house every few months. You grow, don't you? God does not grow. God is not just a being. He is being, an ocean of being. There is no becoming in God. He is utterly distinct from the world. He is the creator. We are the creature. God is a fully actualized being. I told you there'd be a lot of big words. God is not in process of becoming or evolving or morphing or developing. There are no potentialities in God, meaning there's no potential for God to be something else. God is pure act, pure form, unadulterated essence. You say, what does that mean? It does not mean that he is rigidly immobile. It doesn't mean he's paralyzed. He is perpetually active in the fullness of his own being. He is always in act, meaning always generating the Son, always breathing out the Spirit of love from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. There's movement in the Godhead without any effort. God is infinite, meaning he is immeasurable, unlimited in size and in his very being. He is maximally alive. He could be no more alive than he is eternally. Do you see that word on your outline, aseity? That means he is from himself. Children, God is not the offspring of someone else. You were born as your mom and dad had a baby, and God gave them you. God's not coming from somewhere. He's not dependent on anyone. Do you remember Acts 17? In God, we live and move and have our being. We are dependent on air and water and food. Not so with God. He is in need of nothing. We all depend on him. You say, I don't fully grasp this. I hope you say that. If you don't say that, we have to have a talk. This is called the incomprehensibility of God. We apprehend this as true. We can't fully grasp this. This is as profound as it gets, loved ones. You can't plumb to the depths of this. We also say God is without passions. Whoa. This is not talking about passionate. This is meaning he is impassible. God does not experience emotional change in any way. God does not suffer. He cannot suffer. Nothing comes upon God. Nothing happens to God. We are ever needy, ever changing. Not so with God. Think of the gods of Greek mythology, which are no gods at all. One minute they're given to lust, the next minute they fly in rage and anger. You read some of those old stories. Well, God's not like that. He's not a victim of the world he created. He doesn't suffer mood swings. There's no internal conflict in God. He never experiences anxiety. He never acts on impulse. He never loses his temper. He is utterly unaffected by anything that happens outside of himself. When some angels rebelled, Satan and others that fell with him, they were angels, they became demons. When they wanted to rule the universe, God didn't panic. God didn't lack the foresight to see that this would happen. He didn't lack the power to stop it from happening. And after it happened, the Father didn't say to the Son, we better learn from this and not make the same mistake again. God is impassible. That does not mean he is stoic or indifferent or apathetic. In fact, it could not be more the opposite. He is the living, personal, active God, not like a block of stone. He's not like a stagnant ocean or maybe a marsh, kids, that in the summer is so filled with muck and weeds, it turns green because there's not water going in and out. God's not like that. God is the fountain of living waters. Impassibility gives you hope because only a God who is not vulnerable to suffering in his divinity is capable of rescuing a world drowning in suffering. Here's what one person says. Imagine your house is on fire. You're on the street. You're seeing this happen, and you realize the unthinkable. One of your children is still in there. What if in that moment a neighbor came up to you wanting to feel your pain, and the neighbor lit himself on fire? You would look at him in disbelief. That's insane, isn't it? What do you need in that moment? Not someone to light themselves on fire, but a firefighter who can go in and rescue the child from the flames. Only the firefighter who will not be overcome by an emotional meltdown is your hope there. A God who suffers is not comforting. A God who suffers might be like us, but he cannot rescue us. An emotional God is just as helpless as we are. We don't need a God who doesn't suffer. We need a God who can overcome suffering to redeem us and rescue us. That's who God is. God is immutable, meaning he's not subject to time. You see that in your outline? I know this is a bit more of a lecture than a typical sermon, but this is such an important topic. I did not want to go past it. God lives in timeless eternity. Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting, you are God. Children, God did not come into existence. He will not go out of existence. There was not a time when he wasn't, and there will never be a time when he will cease to be. What God is today, he always was. So, children, God is not young or old. The language of Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's analogical, accommodated language, meaning God doesn't know what it is to have a yesterday or today at all. We do, right? Today is Sunday. We know what happened yesterday. We look at the week tomorrow. Not so God. He is the Lord of time. What he was, he is now, he always will be. Behold our God. God is the same in his attributes. We confess from Belgic Article 1, there is only one simple and spiritual being. When we confess that, if you were thinking about that, maybe you scratch your head. God is simple? Does that make sense? Is that true? What does this mean? It means that God is not made up of parts. Children, we have a lot of parts moving, don't we? We are body and soul. We have a heart that beats and eyes that blink. Can you blink your eyes, kids? So I know that you're awake. They blink, right? Simple is the opposite of compound. God is not a transformer. where he has his glory in this part and his holiness in that part. God is not blocks, a block of love and a block of justice. God is not the sum of his attributes. Every attribute of God is identical with his essence. What is God? God is omnipresent, everywhere present, all the time. God is a spirit. Mormons teach that God the Father has a body, flesh and bones. That's not true. God is invisible. You can't see God with your eyes. Not having a body means that God is not bound by space, but is everywhere present, filling all places at the same time, simultaneously with his whole being. God transcends space and time. Now, this is not pantheism. Pantheism says God is identical with the world. This is not panentheism. God is in the world and the world is in God. That's false. We refer to this as the immensity of God. He is present in all places, but he's not corrupted, and he is covenantally present in a special way with his people, by his word, by his spirit, every day of your life, and in particular on the Sabbath day. You say, what about the Son of God? Yes, he has a body since the incarnation. It's glorified now in union with his divine nature. We'll get to that in a minute. God is all-powerful. When he spoke the world into existence and today. And loved ones, whatever the perfections of God were before the world was created, they are exactly the same now. So creation did not produce a change in God. God is all wise. Look at the sun when you go outside, kids. Don't look directly at it. Look at how God made the sun at exactly the right distance from the earth. Look at the shell collection that you have maybe from your trip to Florida. Look at the details, as our four-year-old showed me this morning. The details on those shells. Perfectly lined up. The marks. And the God did that. God is perfectly wise. God is just and holy. When his son hung on the cross and Jesus was made sin who knew no sin for us, he was not spared. He bore on the cross our sins in our place to fulfill the justice of God in the love that God has for sinners. God is good and merciful. Every day, he is good. You say, well, what's happening around us? Masks and viruses and unrest and protests and wars and rumors of wars. God is good. God is love. Not that God fell in love with you like your mom and dad did when they met and got married, but that God is love. Love is his nature. God is an infinite being, all-sufficient, an infinite fountain of love among the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God's love is seen in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We cannot separate God's love from the cross of Jesus. There is nothing about forever that will change Jesus' love for you. It is undiminished. Think of how quickly, as I mentioned before, we can go from adoring to despising each other. Kids, you can do that as siblings. Mom and dad, with a temper and an anger, can kind of flip and just yell. Loved ones, I want to say this. There is no place in our Christian homes and marriages and parenting and relationships for yelling. It's not okay to do that. It's not okay to hurt someone with our words. And when we do have struggles with anger, we all do, we need to repent and confess those sins and not just say it's your fault. That's just an aside. Jesus is not like that. We grow cold in our love for God and for each other, not so Christ. He's not an indulgent parent, as we talk about love. Look at Billy, you just ruined our neighbor's flowers. Isn't that cute? No, it's not. That indulgent parent loves themselves more than their child. That's not God. Loved ones, God is glorious and weighty. He is what defines everything else and gives everything its purpose. He is immutable. He doesn't change in his plans. How often do we change plans? Vacation plans with COVID. School plans are up in the air. There is a perfect agreement in God between his knowledge and his will. Not his counsels, but his counsel never changes. It stands forever. God never has any reason to change his will, and he won't die before achieving what he desires. Everything that happens, loved ones, is known by God, planned and determined by God in one fragment of knowledge. God's omniscience. He has a knowledge of all the contingencies, of all the decisions, of all willing creatures that will ever be made. Imagine all of your decisions and how one decision impacts this person, and that friend and that family member. God knows all of it. It's before him in one immediate thought. He decrees his will with full knowledge of everything. We call this archetypal knowledge. It is simultaneous, unchanging. He doesn't have to acquire knowledge. He doesn't go to school, kids, to learn algebra. His unchanging divine decree, Ephesians 1. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has foreordained whatever comes to pass. He stands outside of time. He works out his eternal plans in time. His purpose, Isaiah says, will stand. He will do all that he pleases. God is the same in his covenant promises. His word is unchanging. Grass changes, trees change, but the word stands forever. And the Bible says sooner would the sun fall out of the sky and crash into Mars than God's word fail and God's word change. Kids, do you think the sun's going to crash into Mars tonight? No. God's word is even more sure than that. He swore by himself, "I am the Lord, I will do it," he says. The gospel is unchanging. The gospel is not yes or no. The gospel is not good news if you obey enough this day and bad news if you disobey. The gospel doesn't depend on your feelings. The gospel is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who went into the inner place behind the curtain, offered an eternal sacrifice for our sins, and is our unchanging mediator that we pray to at the right hand of God. From before the world, Jesus was foreordained to be the Savior of sinners. Those are the promises of God. God doesn't promise you, loved ones, health or wealth or a long life. We pray for those things. We'll see that in a little bit. But he does promise his grace will be sufficient for whatever comes today and tomorrow and the next day. How do we respond to this? We are just dipping our toe here into the doctrine of God. First, what are some questions we might have? You might say, okay, what about the incarnation? Maybe that's a new word and you haven't heard that, so we're learning a lot of words today. The incarnation, God became man. Children, before you were conceived in the womb of your mother, you did not exist. But Jesus did exist before he was conceived in Mary's womb. He existed as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the undivided Trinity, but he did not exist as a man. Jesus is the Son of God, the very image of his substance. And in the incarnation, there's a union of Jesus' two natures, divine and human, in one divine person. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's not a humanized deity. He's not a deified humanity. The two natures are unconfused, unmixed. And when he became a man, he didn't set aside his deity. He didn't say, okay, I'm stopping being God. Now, as we have seen, God did not suffer or learn, and God does not change. But as a man, things become true of Jesus that were not true of him when he was exclusively God. And now you say, whoa. As a man, Jesus had an emotional life. At the death of Lazarus, he wept, but it was not a helpless sorrow. He will do something about death. He will weep over the effect of death, and he will conquer death through his death and resurrection. He was tempted. He suffered as a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. He knows your pain, and he's gone through pain and suffering. He grew in wisdom and stature. Kids, Jesus learned the Bible. He learned the things of the world. He wasn't just born with a supercomputer mind. He got tired and hungry. And yet, as God, he suffered no change. What can be said of the human nature of Jesus can be said of the divine person. Whoa. So the Bible says Jesus was hungry and tired, but that does not mean the eternal God gets tired. Another question, does God change his mind? Our God is a personal, communicative being, revealing himself and his will to us in his word that we might know him, that we might have a saving relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ. And all that God has revealed in the Bible is in human language. By means of anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms. See on your outline? Anthropomorphism, meaning God accommodates himself to us. When we talk to our four-month-old, we get down at his level and we don't talk about algebra with him. You talk in a way that a four-month-old can start to understand. So it is with God. Kids, let me think this way and help us. There's something in your yard that is round and hard, and it's always there, and every morning you look at it, it's the same. Every night it's the same. It never moves. What is it? A rock. The Bible says in Psalm 62, God is my rock. Not literally that God's a rock, but it's a way we can understand. God is dependable. Not stoic, but dependable. Psalm 91, we sang, we have refuge under God's wings. God does not literally have wings. He protects us and watches over us. That's what I mean by anthropomorphisms. Or Psalm 18, fire went out from God's nostrils. God doesn't literally have nose and nostrils. What about anthropopathisms? Ascribing to God human emotions and affections. The Bible does this. Genesis chapter 6. The corruption of mankind pervades the earth, and God says, I am sorry that I made man. What's that all about? Jonah chapter 3. God says to Jonah, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And later in that chapter, God relents of that and spares Nineveh and sends a revival. 1 Samuel 15, Saul disobeys, and the Lord rejects Saul, and he says, I regret that I made Saul king. Regret, relent, repent. What's going on here? Does God change his mind? These are anthropopathisms, meaning God relenting or repenting is attributed to God after the manner of men, but must be understood after the manner of God. Not with respect to his counsel, but to the event. I regret I made Saul king. Does God say I made a mistake there? No. He uses an experience that we have as humans that we can relate to communicate his displeasure with Saul and his disobedience. So look at the effect here. Saul was king, now he's not. In our experience, that would be called regret. It's used anthropopathically to describe God. The language of the Bible is analogical. And the context is huge. 1 Samuel 15, right after God says this, he says, verse 29, I am the glory of Israel. I will not lie or change my mind. I'm not a man that I should change my mind. Same passage. We don't pit one passage of the Bible against another. We interpret the less clear in light of the more clear. What about Nineveh? It may look to us that God changed his mind. I'm going to destroy Nineveh. No, I don't. But what God is doing here is what he promised all along. He sent Jonah as a messenger to preach his law and gospel. God uses means to accomplish his purposes. God shows mercy as Nineveh repents, and that was God's eternal plan from the beginning. Praise God. Prayer is important here as well. Do you remember the death of Hezekiah? 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah was mortally ill. Isaiah came and said, Hezekiah, you will die. Set your house in order. Doesn't that sound true, huh? Our loved ones who have died, who, I've got cancer. The doctors say 6 more months. What do they begin to do? Continue to set their house in order. The Bible is God's word, every word of it. The king began to pray. Hezekiah hears this, he starts to pray. Isaiah then was told by God to go say to the king, Hezekiah, you will live for 15 more years. What? Loved ones, God knew Hezekiah would live. And the means of him living longer was his awareness that he was going to die, and he prayed and cast himself on God for his mercy and asked for more life. Prayer is the means by which God extended his life. We are not stoic. We are not deists. We are all going to die. Some of us are sick, and looming possibility of death may be sooner. For others, we don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years. If our lives are going to be a day or a decade longer, we must cast ourselves on God and ask for his mercy there. Divine sovereignty and the means of prayer that God uses to accomplish his will. As our brother Jim is suffering, we're praying, God, extend his life. Add years, add decades to his life. And we pray that God will heal him and do just that. How do we respond? This is a warning. God's immutability is bad news for anyone who lives in unbelief. God will not violate his word. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we stand before God on judgment day, if we are there in our sin apart from Christ, judgment awaits. God is holy, holy, holy. He will hurl the wicked and unbelieving into the lake of fire. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Period. True. period. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, period. True, period. Flee the wrath to come by coming to Jesus as a free gift. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to go through 12 steps. You don't have to bury the past. God says, bring it to Christ, and he will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Our relationship with God changes by his grace from death to life. This is comforting for God's people. You can depend on God. You can trust God. He will not change. His goodness, his mercy, his love, your eternal joy in Jesus is infallibly secure, Christian. Jesus is unchangeable. Your friends change. Even a person that you said, this person's like a rock to me. At times they will disappoint you. But not so the Lord. Jesus is the same yesterday, going back to the beginning of time and before time, when in eternity past there was nothing but God. Jesus is the same yesterday. Jesus is the same today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, don't harden your hearts. Jesus is the same tomorrow, into eternity. Nothing will change in Jesus. And your comfort, Christian, is that your name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. This gives you hope amidst suffering and dark days. There was a pastor named David Powlison. He was diagnosed with cancer in 2018. At his diagnosis, pancreatic cancer, he said, "Nothing has changed." He died in June of 2019, trusting in the Lord, believing that God has a plan, believing that when horrible sufferings come to God's people, horrible pain and loss and grief and sorrow, this does not catch God by surprise. He is with us in the midst of the suffering, helping us press on by faith, looking to Jesus. Dear Christian, there is no problem in your life that is bigger than Jesus. Our love grows cold for Jesus at times, doesn't it? Because at that moment, we are thinking, this problem is bigger than Christ. Not true. That's a lie from the devil. No problem is bigger than Jesus. We face today and tomorrow whatever it brings in prayer. Here's one person's prayer. Forgive me, Lord, for doubting your presence just because I cannot see you. I so often do what I want, not considering you because you are not visible to my human eyes. We press on in prayer, crying out in our dependence upon God. We press on in humility. This doctrine should humble us and expand our minds and lead us to worship. This is not a rationalistic examination of God. God is the object of our praise. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. When the hardest trial of life has hit you, is hitting you, will hit you, the plan and love of God will not waver. Pain strikes and we sing. And we sing change all around, decay in all that I see. Everything the world trusts in is gone in a moment. Power and health and wealth and success. But God hasn't changed. The mercies that you seek, the grace that you need, is provided for you in his eternal counsel in Jesus. You have needs for your soul and body, family and church. The church may be buffeted and bruised. Satan may try to destroy the church, but God will preserve his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You have needs in sickness and health, in finances, in family. Jesus can and will supply all your needs. Ask and you will receive. Cry out to him in prayer. He doesn't change. But do you know what? He changes you. You are not the same person you were on the day of your wedding. By the grace of God, you have been conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. One person says, here's some counsel as these times are trying. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Pray for God to be merciful. Be patient with each other. Don't be wise in your own eyes and don't harden your heart. Support your elders and deacons and pastors. Love your family, share the gospel, be committed to the church, and use your gifts to serve. That's God's will for you in these hard days, Christian. As we await one more big and final change, God supplies your needs when dying. For the Christian, death means sudden glory, being with the Lord. And then at the return of Jesus, the changing of this broken, fallen, sinful world into the glorious new heavens and new earth, and the changing of this weary, sick, sinful body into a glorified, resurrected spiritual body patterned after the glorified, resurrected body of Jesus himself. No more weariness. No more pain. No more changing. No more death. You will see your Savior as he is and love him as you ought. And you will finally be like him. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from your love for us in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.